Now, the epistle of Paul to Titus is the second of Paul's three pastoral epistles. 2 Timothy is not the second letter. 2 Timothy is the last of the pastorals, indeed probably the last of Paul's inspired letters. But these three letters are called pastoral epistles because they are addressed to pastors to encourage them in their labors. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. Titus was the pastor in the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea of Europe. Now, Paul's letter to Titus is very short compared to his letters to Timothy. But this is not to say that his letter to Titus is any less inspired or important. Indeed, the pastoral epistles would not be complete without Titus. For the letter to Titus contains some very succinct theological truths, as well as some very practical instruction that the church would be lacking without them, without paying attention to. Now, in chapter 1, we saw the apostle giving some guidelines for the ordination of elders and then encouraging Titus to sharply rebuke the Cretans who were spreading false doctrine. Titus needed to rebuke them sharply if he were to stop the spread and establishment of false doctrine in the church. But he must not stop there. He must also exercise a positive ministry. Thus, Paul continues in chapter 2 with some very practical instruction for Titus to teach the older men and women and then the younger men and women in the church. Now, these instructions are not only needed by pastors, they are needed by everyone in the church. I say this because the church is like a body. The members of the church are all interconnected to one another. None of us exists in isolation. Whatever therefore is relevant to one member of the church is relevant to all other members of the church. A good example would be how Paul teaches Titus to instruct the older or aged women to teach the younger women. The older women need to know what they should teach, and the younger women must know what they are being taught and be willing to be taught by the older women. At the same time, the young men need to know these things so that they may know that some things they can leave to the older women to teach the younger men, so they do not insist on teaching the younger men everything. So you see how the instruction that's given there in the text is relevant to all of us. With this in mind, the Lord helping us, we are going to consider this morning the instruction of Paul for older women and men in the church. Now, this instruction will provide us with a window of what is important in the mind of the Lord in regard to the attitude and conduct of the senior saints in the congregation. Our sermons will have 3 points. Firstly, we want to consider what the minister should preach. Secondly, what the elderly men or the older men should focus on. Thirdly, what the older women should focus on. First then, what should ministers preach? Paul says in verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now the word "but" speaks of contrast. It is dropped off in some modern translation because this contrast is difficult to detect. What is the contrast? What appears to me that the contrast is with the doctrine of the false teachers that Titus is called to rebuke. Paul is essentially saying, "But as for you, in contrast to the false teachers, speak the things that become or that conduce to sound doctrine." Now, sound doctrine is literally healthy doctrine. Not surprisingly, this is a common theme in the pastoral epistles. Do a search on sound doctrine and you will find the phrase appearing in all three of the pastoral epistles. And additionally, you'll find references to wholesome words or sound words. They all translate the Greek phrase for healthy words. Now, ministers have a duty to feed the flocks as under shepherds of Christ. What should they feed the flock? Well, what they feed the flock will determine the health and even the life of the flock. Just as what a flock of sheep eats will determine the being and well-being of the flock, so the same applies to the church. The minister's duty is to ensure that only sound doctrine is fed to the flock. Unsound or unhealthy doctrine or teaching will beget unhealthy flock and unhealthy believers. Indeed, unhealthy doctrine may even result in a proliferation of hypocrites or false professors of faith in the church. The Christian life is a life of joy, peace, hope, and life and love that conduce to the glory and enjoyment of God in Christ. Unsound doctrine will rob believers of this blessing and cause churches to be off balance and lose its witness. Unsound doctrine may even cause a proliferation of tares, of goats, bad fishes, so much so that eventually the church may begin to be so ungodly, unsound, that Christ may be compelled to cast them off. Sound doctrine conduces to abundant life of joy, peace, hope, and love. Ministers must therefore teach and preach sound doctrine. They must do so in a way that is understood and applicable to the flock. They must not merely preach high and lofty theory. They must do so, but they must not just remain there in theory. They must begin to apply whatever is preached to the flock. As Matthew Henry puts it succinctly, ministers must not stay in generous, but must divide to everyone his portion, what belongs to his age or place or condition of life. They must be particular as well as practical in their preaching. They must teach men their duty and must teach all and each his duty. In other words, according to Matthew Henry, which I believe is correct and good advice for all who would be ministers and for the kind of ministry we must come under, the ministers must not just preach general things, he has to sometimes, and theory, but he must begin to apply them according to the condition of the members of the flock. He must not be afraid to speak to various portions in the church. Of course, the minister must not only do these things, he must also preach the lofty doctrine that is in the Word of God, because that is the backbone of the truth. Well, the apostle will talk about some lofty doctrine in this letter, but in this portion of his letter to Titus, he's encouraging Titus to preach in a target way to various members of the flock. The ministers of the gospel must not be afraid to preach these verses for fear that they seem to be more moralistic than Christ-centered. These words, we must remember, are the inspired words of Christ. They contain sound doctrine for the church of Christ. But now let's consider, what should older men focus on? Well, Paul says in verse 2, that you are to speak sound words, or you are to speak things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Who are these aged men? Or some say that Paul is referring to elders in the church. But the context is very clear. Paul is speaking to the older men, especially elderly believing men in the church. Now, Paul is well aware that every man faces particular challenges related to their circumstance in life and related to their age. Younger men, for example, would often struggle with discipline and self-control. So Paul would tell Titus to bear that in mind in verse 6. But what about older men? Well, older men often tend to be very concerned about their physical health. So you see them emphasizing a lot on what kind of exercise, what kind of supplements to take, and so on. But Paul would have them know that they should be much more concerned about their spiritual health. Thus, he tells Titus to exhort the elderly men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Notice how he lists three marks of maturity and three marks of godliness. Well, let's consider what he says point by point. First, Paul reminds us that sobriety is a virtue that an elderly man must seek to cultivate. What is sobriety? Well, the original word translated sober literally means abstaining from wine. From this develops the idea of being clear-minded, of being sound in judgment, being clear in thinking. Well, this same qualification is required of elders in the church, because elders must be clear-minded when they rule the church. But perhaps Paul leaves this virtue which elderly men in the church should cultivate, because the elderly man who neglects to exercise his mind can actually become narrow and inflexible in his thinking, and so make poor judgments. Now today, with the television dumbing down our minds, dumbing down the minds of the populace, and serving as a drug for boredom, this call to be sober, to be clear-minded, is even more urgent. Elderly men must seek to exercise their minds by engaging in spiritual truths, lest they become lazy in their mind and judgment. We hear of so many elderly men glued to the TV day after day, and their minds begin to wither away. Believers must take note, and we have the means really to help us. I know of an elderly saint who was diagnosed with the onset of Alzheimer's. I was talking to him somewhere after he was diagnosed, and then he told me that he started writing down in little notebooks that he carried in his pocket everything that he can remember of sound doctrine that he has heard before. And he did that because he was afraid that one day he may forget everything that he counts to be so precious to him. So every time he remembers it, he jots it down. And then he's walking along his ranch, and then he sees something and he's reminded of the truth, he jots it down. And so he did that for some time, and the more he did it, the better his memory became. The better his mind worked, so that when he saw the doctor was amazed. You see, this man sought to use his mind, and he actually saw improvement in his mind rather than a decline that the doctor expected of him. Well, beloved brethren, if you're getting on in age, or you're coming on, well, seek the grace of the Lord to cultivate sobriety and clear thinking. Do those things that will help you, rather than engage in those things that will not help you to be sober and clear-minded. Younger men, take heed, because you will become older men sooner than later. But now secondly, elderly men or older men must seek to cultivate gravity. That is, they must seek to be grave or dignified, serious-minded, and worthy of respect. Now, this same virtue is required of deacons. The opposite is levity. Levity, says Matthew Henry, is unbecoming in any, but especially in the aged. Why does Paul highlight this virtue for elderly men? Well, perhaps the reason is that levity in the elderly is so improper that it actually encourages disrespect and tempt any younger persons to sin by way of despising the elderly. I'm sure some of us may know of elderly men who you find difficult to respect. I know of some men, for example, who are so frivolous in the way that they speak, in the way that they do things, that I feel a sense of confusion. I don't know whether to respect the person or not to respect the person, how to talk to the person. Do I talk to the person as if he is like a child, or should I talk to the person as an adult who is thinking and is serious? And I'm not talking about those who have gone on in years and suffer dementia. You know, these are men who are still clear-minded but are just frivolous in their behavior. Well, it's not a sin for the elderly to laugh or to use humor, but the elderly must never dress, behave, or speak in a frivolous manner as would encourage sinful attitudes in the younger. They must seek to be grave, to be serious, to be honorable. But now, thirdly, elderly men must seek to be temperate, self-controlled, moderate, or prudent. Now, this virtue is also required of elders. The elderly man in the church ought to be pillars in the church. But how unstable the church would be if the older men in the church are volatile, are so passionate that they are easily swayed by this and that latest fad, whether in theology or in the world. The elderly men ought to be temperate, for by virtue of their age, they automatically become examples to the younger. Imagine how much damage the elderly men in the church can do if it's quickly overtaken by the latest facts, latest opinions in the world. Or how easily the impressionable young persons in the church will be steered in those directions if the older men who ought to be stable are also swept along. How quickly the church would lose its saltiness and witness if this happens. Sobriety, gravity, and self-control. These are the marks of maturity. Even unbelievers would normally have some degree of them. How much more then should these things adorn the older men in the church? So the elderly men in the church do not have these qualities adorning them, then they will be in attitude and demeanor in some ways worse than unbelievers. But now these marks of maturity must not stand alone. They must be augmented by marks of godliness, which Paul lists as faith, charity, and patience. Now, we usually speak of faith, charity, and hope, but perhaps Paul replaced hope with patience because he's speaking particularly to the elderly man as he's dragging on, you know, how patience become really very important. The elderly man, Paul reminds us, should be sound in faith, charity, and patience. Notice how Paul intends that the word sound qualify all three virtues of faith, charity, and patience. This is why it's translated in our version as in charity and in patience. So sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. What is the meaning of sound? Oh, yes, it is the same word as that is used in sound doctrine in verse 1. The word is healthy. The elderly should seek to be spiritually healthy rather than fret about his physical health. So he is to be sound in faith, in charity, and patience. What is it to be sound in faith? Well, to be sound in faith is to hold on steadfastly to the truth of the gospel. It is not to be tossed to and fro by every wind and opinion of men. To cultivate such faith, the elderly man must not neglect the means of grace, especially the preaching of God's word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now men, as they grow older, often grows more proud. And men, their pride is often tempted to bypass the means of grace or to shut off their minds because they feel that they know everything there is to know already. So they may hear a young minister or a young man sharing something, and they're thinking, I've eaten more salt than rice, than you've eaten rice. And so automatically shut off. But when this happens, Satan will no doubt seek to lead them away from the truth in the direction of diverse errors in their life, in their attitude, in their practice. But now secondly, the older men in the church should seek to be sound in charity or in love. Now this may seem rather strange. Is there such a thing as unsound or unhealthy love? Well, there is. Sound or healthy love is love that is based on the word of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, says John. Unsound love is merely feeling of love or seeming acts of love based on expediency and based on what feels right. Sound love is love founded upon God's word. One who truly loves keeps God's commandments, both the first and the second table. One who keeps not the Sabbath or worship him in ways appointed by the Lord loves not God. In fact, the second commandment suggests that one who worships in any way not appointed in the word of God could actually hate God. Likewise, one who truly loves his neighbor seeks to keep the second table of the Decalogue relative to his neighbor. So one who tells a lie to his neighbor thinking that you'll make him feel better, if I tell him the truth, you'll hurt him, so I better tell him a lie. Well, that man who's telling that lie is not loving the neighbor, he's hating the neighbor. Or you think of a father who, in the name of loving discipline, harshly abused a child. He said, the child is so naughty, I must make him understand that he is being naughty. That father who spanks in such an abusive way as to hurt the child is not loving the child, but hating the child. Sound love is sincere and founded upon God's law. Let the older man cultivate sound love. Let him not allow himself to focus on his own infirmities and waning health. Let him look out of himself toward God and toward his neighbor to love them. And let him not fall back on his years of experience, but rather fall back on the word of God to make sure that his love is healthy and sound. Let him not simply assume that he knows how to love because he has so much experience. But finally, the elderly man must also be sound in patience. Again, Matthew Henry says it well when he suggests that aged persons are apt to be peevish, fretful, and passionate, and therefore need to be on their guard against such infirmities and temptations. I don't think Matthew Henry was old enough to think that he's peevish and fretful and passionate, but he is old enough to observe and see how the elderly tend to be so. The older men tend to become impatient and crabby, especially to their wives and to their own children. Often they don't show their crabbiness to others. They take it for granted that their wives understand, so they become very crabby. Well, getting old can be very confusing and frustrating. If you don't sleep well, or you begin to not hear so well or see so well, you will tend to become impatient too. At such time, the infirmities and pains and limitations of old age can also begin to trouble the elderly man, so that some begin to despair of life. Some may even contemplate suicide. If they become crabby, and then the response from their wives and children is not so positive, they begin to see nobody loves them, and then they have all the pain and sorrows. After a while, I myself die. Well, what is patience under such circumstance? Well, patience may be just waiting passively for life to be over. It may be just not committing suicide. But that is not sound or healthy patience. Sound patience is to be waiting upon the Lord. And what is it to wait upon the Lord? Well, a Christian waiting upon the Lord is not simply resign and say, I will just wait for my day to come. It is to be prayerfully waiting for the Lord. It is to be occupying till He comes. It is to seek the Lord to cultivate meekness and godly contentment. To ask the Lord to work in the heart in the midst of troubles and dark days. To be a good Christian saint. How to do these things? To meditate on the Word of God daily. To seek the Lord in prayer. To remind yourself that even if my wife and children cannot hear me, God hears me. Christ is with me. He was tempted at all points like as I am, yet without sin. Brethren, if you are getting on in age, these exercises become more and more important. Once again, here is your checklist to diagnose your spiritual health. Especially for the men, but all of us can use this checklist. Of months of maturity, are you sober? That is, are you clear-minded? Do you think clearly? Are you grave and serious? Are you temperate? Do you exercise self-control? Of the marks of godliness, are you sound in faith? Do you listen carefully when word is preached? Do you search the scriptures? Do you read good Christian books so that you may be sound in faith? Are you sound in love? Do you examine yourself against God's word and not merely against your own feeling, whether it feels good? Are you sound in patience? Are you waiting upon the Lord, making use of the means of grace, that you may continue to grow in grace? You do not stop growing. Grow in grace, patiently waiting for the Lord. Paul would have Titus and all ministers of the gospel to minister in such a way as to promote the cultivation of these qualities. He is to do so indirectly by preaching Christ and by preaching godly examples. But he's also to do so directly by exhorting the elderly men to cultivate these virtues with the help of the Spirit of Christ. This is why the end of chapter 2, Paul says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The elderly men in the church will naturally be looked upon as examples and leaders, even if they are not officers. Thus, these virtues are not only necessary for their own enjoyment of God, they are also necessary for the health of the congregation. Those who minister to elderly men in the church to watch out for these things. They must exhort and encourage for Christ's sake. But let us remember not to take these words as only for the elderly. They are undoubtedly applicable to all of us too. In the first place, all these qualities are desirable in believers of all ages. It just happened that the elderly men must especially focus on them. But they are all qualities that we all ought to focus, especially as we grow on in 8 years. So secondly, know that it is applicable to you because you will become old. Young men will become old men. So young men, if you wish to age gracefully, don't simply think of what kind of supplements you should take, what kind of exercise you should engage in. You will age gracefully. You need to know what pitfalls to avoid. Paul has charted the pitfalls for you. So wives, mothers, if you want your husbands and sons to age gracefully, you now know what to look out for. There are some things that you must pray for and encourage your husband and sons about. Paul has given us direction for these things. Let us think about them, meditate on them, use them. But now what about elderly women? We must not simply talk about men once and then after that we all go off thinking that only the men has problem. Well, the women also have some things that they have to consider. Paul says in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that is, teach the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, etc. Now the qualities that aged men should have are also qualities that the aged women should have. Indeed, they are qualities that each one of us should cultivate. But Paul would have Titus and all ministers to emphasize different things for different groups of people because of their different needs and weaknesses. So after telling Titus what he should focus on in his ministry to the older men, Paul proceeds to tell him what he should focus in his ministry to the older women. Well, quite strikingly, while Paul emphasized attitudes for older men, he appears to emphasize behavior for the women. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Why this emphasis on outward behavior? Now Calvin answers candidly when he says, we very frequently see that females advance in age either continue to dress with the likeness of youthful years or have something superstitious in their apparel and seldom hit the golden mean. Or whatever the golden mean is, I think we can agree that the spiritual maturity of women is often reflected in their dressing and behavior. Now the word behavior may also be translated demeanor, deportment, or bearing. But the words translated becometh holiness is actually a compound word in the Greek which speaks of what is befitting holy women or religious women. In fact, the word has to do with priestess, describes those who are religious and holy. So it's not simply talking about holiness as we understand it, but it's a picture. Paul is painting a picture. Now, what does Paul have in mind as the characteristics of such holy or godly women? Well, he lists three things. They should not be false accusers, not given to much wine, and they should be teachers of good things. Notice how the emphasis is on behavior. Older women tend to be more concerned about how they look. Paul tells us that they should rather be more concerned with how they live. Firstly, they must not be false accusers. That is to say, they must not slander or backbite their neighbors. This phrase is also used to as qualification for deacons' wives. So I find this emphasis to be rather intriguing. The apostle seems to be rather exercised by the observation that he has made of women folk gossiping and spreading rumors. Look at 1 Timothy and chapter 5 and verse 13. And see how he even suggests that women who are not occupied with children often learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, whenever I read this, I'm reminded of the Cantonese soap operas that I used to watch when I was a little boy. I spent a lot of time watching TV when I was a little boy. One of the things I always find rather jarring and very uncomfortable when I watch those Cantonese soap operas, that in almost every movie or show, there's a one or more elderly woman who goes about spreading gossip and spreading lies about this and that person and saying bad things about the hero to add spice to the plot. I even learned some Cantonese phrases to describe the occurrence. Well, years later, when I was first converted and I read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13 for the first time, I could not help but chuckle that the Apostle Paul must be observing the same thing in real life. Now, we must not think that Paul is being sexist. He's writing under inspiration. I believe he's making a valid observation that is equally applicable in our days. Let us take heed to the admonishment. Older sisters must take heed. Younger sisters must also be warned, because you will become an older sister one day. It is not wrong to love to talk, but be careful what you talk about and when you talk. Calvin is very brave. I'm not sure whether he was married by then when he says those things, but he says this, and I quote, "Talkativeness is a disease of women, and it is increased by old age. To this is added that women never think that they are eloquent enough if they are not given to prattling and to slander, if they do not attack the characters of old." Unquote. So sisters, refuse to gossip. Refuse especially to slander. If you have nothing good to say about someone, it's probably better not to say anything. But now secondly, older women, says Paul, must not be given too much wine. Now, wine is not absolutely forbidden in the Word of God. It was a common beverage in the days of the Lord and of the apostles. But apparently, many of the women in Paul's days were addicted to wine, and so they often got drunk to the neglect of modesty and gravity. Now, today, the problem of alcohol abuse is much more rampant amongst men rather than amongst women. Nevertheless, the reason behind alcohol abuse during the days of Paul is still rearing its ugly head today. What is the reason? Well, the reason, I believe, is boredom and a need to stimulate the mind, more scientifically, to induce, to produce some endorphin, a need to make the mind feel good. So alcohol is used, but there are other means. What has replaced alcohol today to produce endorphin in the mind? What if you think about it, you realize is a computer, internet, the television. This is why many housewives have become addicted to the television and to computer games. These are the wines of the 21st century. Our beloved sisters, I do not want to be too harsh on this, but if you think about it, I think you probably agree with me that if Paul is writing the 21st century, he would say to older women, be not given to too much television and computer games. You see, I don't think that Paul is only concerned about drunkenness. He's talking about addiction and the effects of it. TV and computer games dumbs down your mind and robs you of time and opportunity to find joy in the means and work of the Lord. So that, for example, you cannot derive as much joy as you could in the singing of the Psalms. And then you find yourself in the means of grace, the hearing of God's word, the reading of God's word and of prayer, to be so dull because it doesn't produce so much endorphin that you begin to fall asleep. It becomes part of you, you see. Well, may I encourage you, sisters, to take heed to this admonishment and return to the enjoyment of the Lord before it's too late. Men too, take heed. But now thirdly, Paul would have us to know that older women should be teachers of good things. What does he mean? Does he mean that older women should be Sabbath school teachers, Bible study leaders, or conference speakers? But I don't think so. For that would contradict what the Apostle Paul says elsewhere. He says in 1 Corinthians, for example, look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. He says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And he again emphasized that in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. You see that in verse 11. He says, let a woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffered not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be in silence. But wait, you say, isn't Paul only forbidding women from teaching if they usurp the authority over the men? Well, no. You see, Paul does not say, I suffered not a woman to teach. Nor does he say, I suffer not a woman to teach, for she may usurp authority over the men. He's not saying, I suffer not a woman to teach the men only, or I suffer not the woman to teach lest they usurp authority over the men. No, no. Actually, Paul is very specific in the Greek. He's using a conjunction, ude, which means nor. He's saying, neither do I suffer a woman to teach, nor do I suffer the woman to usurp the authority over the men. Paul is, of course, referring to doctrinal instruction in the church, as indicated in 1 Corinthians 14. There's nothing to forbid a woman from teaching, say, maths and science in a school, or even doctrinal instruction to their children at home. Paul is simply saying that women should not engage in doctrinal instruction in the church, especially not in a formal capacity. Nothing to prevent someone from privately, like Aquila and Priscilla, talk to someone about doctrine. But if that is so, how do we explain what he's telling Titus to do? Isn't he telling Titus to teach the older women to teach the younger women in verse 4? Well, we must be careful not to misunderstand what the apostle is saying as to make him contradict what he said earlier. Indeed, Paul is very careful with his choice of word so that he does not contradict himself. For when he says, teach young women, that is the older women, to teach the young women, he does not use the word didaskalo, which is the word he would use if he intends to speak of formal instruction in a formal setting, whether in a classroom or in a conference or something. Indeed, he used the word sophronizo. Sophronizo. This is the word that is used only one time in the New Testament. And sometimes when you see the word being used only one time, you know that the author is being very careful. to choose the word to make sure that he doesn't is not misunderstood. Now this word may refer to bringing someone to his senses. Literally, that's what it means. Or it can mean to encourage or to advise or to urge. But it does not mean to lecture or to instruct from the pulpit or in a class. Paul is no doubt referring to private, personal, motherly counsels of older women to younger women who are known to them. Indeed, Paul goes on to list what he wants the older women to teach and what who he wants them to teach. He wants them to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, of course, these things should be covered in the pulpit ministry too, and God willing, in a couple of Sabbath's time, we will talk about them. So why does Paul want the older women to teach these things? Well, because they can do so in a way that a male minister cannot. Just think of how embarrassing it is for a minister to preach about what constitutes chaste and modest apparel. The older women can do so much more effectively by their godly example and by their good life, as well as by their sympathetic personal counsel. Well, they must, of course, be able to do so if they set forth a good example. This is why the word is important, to teach the younger. Using that word, Paul is suggesting that they must set forth good example. How do they teach them how to be good and obedient to their husband, for example? But by their example, right? Not only just by instruction, but by the example. If the younger women see the older women, you know, being very disrespectful to their husbands, what will the younger women do? They'll do exactly the same thing. This is why in first generation Christians we have difficulties with some of these areas, because we see our parents doing these things. And we begin to imitate them without even thinking that it's wrong for a wife to be rude to the husband. We do it because our parents do exactly the same thing. So now older Christian women set good examples and seek to live by grace that you may set good examples to the younger. And we'll look at some of these things when we come to it in a couple of services. Now for now, well, elder women, realize that you have a very important role in the church. The younger women in the church will look up to you. Do seek the Lord's grace to be a good teacher. You know, whether you like it or not, you're going to teach. In the way that Paul is saying, the question is whether you're going to be a teacher of good things or a teacher of bad things. You can actually teach exactly the opposite by not doing anything. Just being what you are by nature, and you'll be a teacher of bad things. Seek the grace of the Lord to be a teacher of good things, a godly influence rather than an ungodly influence. So we must now conclude. Paul says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, brave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, etc. Now we have elaborated on how we must respond to Paul's instruction along the way. But may I encourage you to do a few things as we end. First of all, if you're an older man or woman, may I urge you to examine yourself to see how you measure up against the inspired checklist. Remember that as believers, you're called to live by grace, not by nature. Unbelieving older men tend to focus on their physical health, but you must focus rather on your spiritual health. Unbelieving older women tend to focus on their physical beauty, but you must rather focus on your inner beauty and how you live. Do you fall short? Is there an attitude you need to change? Is there something you need to stop doing? Is there something you need to start doing? Make a mental note resolve the Lord's help to do what is right for Christ's sake. But secondly, if you are younger men or women, then may I urge you to seek out godly example amongst those who are older to imitate them. Now, we don't have many in our congregation. There are very few grey heads in our congregation. But I thank God that there are godly saints in the churches known to us. And I think we ought to try to know some of them. You know, I mentioned earlier how we sometimes just follow what our parents do. You know, unconsciously we begin to do what they do. The way that they discipline the children, we do the same thing. The way they react to one another, we do the same thing. Because we don't have examples to follow. So I want to urge you, since most of us here are very young, look out for godly saints. In the EPCA in Australia, godly saints there. Get to know some of them. Make a holiday, visit them, and get to know them. Keep in contact with them, seek their advice. Watch how they interact with one another. Watch how they look after the children. You see a big difference often in second generation Christian families where there are godly examples. So may I urge you to seek that out. But finally, may I urge all of us to cultivate a shift in our thinking that is reflected in our prayer. When was the last time you prayed for the elderly? Well, I hope you have been praying for the elderly in this church, in your family worship, and your own family, in your family worship, in your personal devotion. But the question is, what did you pray for? And I'm quite sure that you would have prayed about physical illnesses, pains, and aches. When was the last time you prayed for their spiritual health? Our brothers and sisters and children, remember not only to pray for those who are older in the church in terms of their bodily health, rather pray also for their spiritual health. This is far more important than their bodily health. Pray that they may manifest the marks of maturity and godliness. Pray that they may show forth by their demeanor and godly example Christ. And pray for your pastors. Pray for yourself, that sound doctrine may be dished out consistently, so that in the hand of the Spirit of Christ, you may be sanctified, whether you're young or old. Pray that in this way, through this church, the name of Christ may be magnified. Amen. Let us pray.